Turning now to 1 Samuel and the chapter 28. Saul's encounter with the witch at Endor. Saul's last night on earth. That fearful night which he spent in the abode of the witch. Verse 11 pronounces the words in the conversation between them both, between the king and the woman, on which his fate hangs, life in the balance. There are words somehow that mark out a milestone in our lives, which can turn the scales, whether for heaven or for hell. And I believe the time comes in every man's life when there is an occasion like this, when an event will take place, words will be spoken, when a decision will be made, which will affect the whole course of life altogether, and may even decide for that man or woman his whole eternity, whether that eternity will be spent in heaven with Christ or in hell without Christ. Verse 11 records these memorable words. Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." We have asked the question already. What exactly took place on that occasion when Saul went to the dwelling of the witch? What happened on that fateful night when in that dark hour, in the gloom and half-light of the hovel, where the witch had been carrying on her evil and forbidden practices, as Saul crouched there in the darkness, waited and watched, having made his request to the woman, having waited there for an interview with Samuel, whom he expected would appear to him, having come up from the dead. Saul could see something, that's sure, if the words before us are to be taken literally. Saul could see something. He could discern the shadowy form of a man rising up from the very depths of the earth. What interpretation are we to place in these words? Does someone suggest that we have here a record of what the king saw in his imagination? Does someone say, well, the old man, King Saul, was so half-crazed in his mind and so demented, so reduced to a state of fanaticism, that it was quite easy for him to see what he wanted to see? Some men might just put the chapter down to imagination. I don't think we can do that. I don't think we can do that, reading through these verses. You will remember the words we read last Lord's Day evening to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Words that we have read before, dealing with the life of Saul in past Sabbath evenings. The Bible says, "So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And he inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse." So Saul then did go to the witch of Endor. He certainly did inquire of her concerning Samuel, and something happened that night. We do know that for a fact. Well then, what did happen? How are we to explain the shadowy form that Saul saw rising up before him out of the depths of the earth? If it wasn't imagination, it must have been real. It was happening. And if it was real, happening there before his very eyes, was that form rising up from the depths of the earth off the devil? Or was there someone there who belonged to God? Did Samuel arise and arise from the dead that very night and speak to Saul himself? We know that the devil is a lying spirit. He's called the God of this world. We know that he already worketh in the children of disobedience and works with mighty power. We know the devil then has power. In fact, the scripture, speaking of Antichrist to come, tells us that his coming will be according to the working of the devil himself with great power and signs and lying wonders. That is to say, with such wonders and miracles as will be calculated to deceive the minds of men. So Satan has power. He certainly has power to deceive men. He has power to personate the dead, as he sometimes does do. And we may say the dead do not come back. This is the general rule. It's a general rule that any time there is any evidence of supernatural activity, if that activity personates the dead or represents the dead, we can thereby put it down to the devil's work. The devil is behind the forces of spiritism. A great deal of what we have in spiritism is fake. It's a hoax, 99 times out of 100. But if we were to take the one time out of 100 where there was some kind of reality, then that would be the devil's work. There is no communication which will ever reach you from the dead. Be sure of that. The dead do not come back. The dead do not speak to loved ones left behind. And should there be death in your family, death comes to every family sooner or later. Do not ever incline your heart to that practice, or indeed to the thought that it might be possible by some means for you to meet again and talk again to those that once you loved in this lifetime. We were reading in Deuteronomy chapter 18 the absolute decree of God in the Scriptures forbidding such inclinations and forbidding such attempts if they're made by those among his people to seek after communication with those long dead and gone. That practice is not the devil. The devil personates the dead. And if somebody says, oh, I got a message, and the person who spoke to me was certainly a beloved one, a long taken away from me in death, and I know by the things he said and by the events he described that certainly it was true and genuine and authentic. Well, it may be all those things, but it isn't the voice of a loved one. The devil knows your circumstances. The devil is not a fool. The devil knows your life probably better than you know it yourself. And the devil knows your friends. And the devil knows what happened to you. And it's a simple thing for the devil to tell you something that took place back there a few years ago. The devil fools people. The devil will fool people to take away their hearts from God. There's a great deal of spiritism, or if you like to use its plainer name, demon worship. Whether that involves religious acts or not doesn't come into it. Spiritism is off the devil all the way through, and God has forbidden it. God calls it an abomination. Whether it's an old religion or not makes no difference. It's off the devil all the way through. And the Bible says so. Was this here of the devil? The woman was off the devil. Was the figure that Saul saw also off the devil? Or did Samuel himself come back from the dead? It's clear when Saul started to think in this way that he asked for a woman. You'll see that earlier here in the chapter. He said in verse 7, to a servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. And women are especially involved in the forbidden activities of spiritism. We may attempt to account for that by saying the woman was in the first instance deceived by the devil in the fall. The woman was deceived by the wily old serpent. And it may be today when there are women who are involved to such an extent in spiritist activities that we're seeing that pattern worked out in the daughters of Eve. I don't know. Or it may be that women have powers of spiritual perception that are greater than those of men. And perhaps the woman is quicker to detect some kind of supernatural presence than a man would be. Or she may have a spiritual experience which is greater than that which a man can have. They don't know. But in the cases where we have women who inquire into those things that are forbidden by God, that experience is not for good but for evil. Now Saul asked for a woman who had a familiar spirit. And he got a woman. In spite of the fact that he thought he had cleared the whole land of such people, he still found there was one, at least one left of his servants nearby. Isn't it hard to root out the devil's work? You may go into your life and into your home, into every area of your being, into every department of your life, and try to root out that which is wrong and crooked and off the devil. And maybe you'll not have a comb that has fine enough teeth. There'll still be something left. And here's this woman. Sure enough, she's still left. She has been missed. And she's present for this hour. It's to be noticed that Saul called for a woman like that. He called for a person who was in the service of Satan. Isn't it striking that in all his calamity and every bit of his distress recorded down through this chapter, that Saul never cried for David? David was God's anointed. He was really God's king. And David was a warrior of no mean repute. Isn't it a striking thing that David is completely forgotten in this chapter? So much so that you may have been reading these verses with me last Lord's Day evening. And you may have been reading these verses again with me tonight. The space of a week has gone by, and yet you haven't thought about David. He's left out completely in the chapter. In fact, the only way he's brought in is in verse 1 and 2, where the Philistine is saying, "This Lord among the Philistines, David, I need you. If you're here with me in the battle, I'll feel safe. I want you to be in charge of me. I want you to be my keeper." Oh, that Saul had had that much sense. Oh, that Saul had had that much sense that he would have said, "David, come and help me. David, come and stand with me in this evil hour of crisis. Be my keeper." And Saul would have been safe. I don't believe he would have died in the mountain. David was God's man. He's a picture of Christ. He represents our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just a picture of Christ that God was giving to His people those many years, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. God pictured Christ in David. And Saul, in this hour of extremity, turns to the world, turns to the devil, and looks for a woman who's in the service of the devil that she may help him. He never thinks of calling on David. Is there somebody here tonight doing exactly the same thing? Is there somebody in this service in danger, grave danger, of turning away to the world and to the devil, when all the time you could get down on your knees and simply speak the name of Jesus and call on the Lord? Why are you passing Him by and leaving Him out when there's salvation in Him, there's life in Him? Make Him your keeper now. Of the chapter. Saul asked for the woman. He didn't ask for David. Finally, he gets there. He announces the purpose of his coming to the woman. The woman agrees to bring up the person requested. He keeps the name back for a little while, and then he says, when he's inside, "I want you to bring me up Samuel." And it's then that this frightening scene is enacted. It's a hideous place. And I'm sure standing there in that dark, shadowy atmosphere, hearts were beating rapidly. Tension was high. Fear maybe made the hair in his head to stand on end. Saul stood there waiting. Sure enough, at the precise moment, this dark, shadowy figure begins to appear, rising up out of the depths of the earth. And the greatest question in the chapter revolves around his identity. Well, I believe that the person Saul saw was Samuel. For one thing, the Bible says it was Samuel himself. Look at verse 15. Well, we'll start with verse 12, first of all. You have five distinct references, every one of them carrying Samuel's name this time. I don't think that's an accident. In verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. So that's the first fact recorded concerning the identification of this shadowy figure. The woman saw Samuel. Secondly, we'll go to verse 14. And right there, toward the end of the verse, we read, Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And that word, perceived, means what it says. One of the strongest words for recognition. It just means that Saul knew it was Samuel. 662 times this word is found in the Bible, translated as knew, or as to know. Saul knew it was Samuel. 662 times this word perceived is translated know, or five times it's translated sure. So you could write in the word sure there, and Saul was sure that it was Samuel. Five times the word is translated sure in the Bible. Six times this word is translated could tell in the Bible. And you can put in the words could tell then. And in verse 14 we would then read, and Saul could tell that it was Samuel. Three times this word is put into the Bible as mark. And Paul and Saul marked that it was Samuel. Four times this word is translated as discerned. And we could say Saul discerned that it was Samuel. He knew Samuel. He could recognize him. He could tell that it was Samuel. He wasn't fooled. So, verse 14 says, perceived that it was Samuel. Verse 15, another line of evidence. Samuel said to Saul. Likewise, verse 16, then said Samuel. These two verses, verse 15 and verse 16, each of them showing Samuel's words. And each time the speaker is named as Samuel himself. And Samuel said to Saul. Verse 16, then said Samuel. Verse 20, I think is the strongest one of the lot. These five verses we have picked out in the chapter. Verse 20, Saul's reaction. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. He wasn't afraid at the beginning when he might have been afraid, and then another soul would have been afraid. But he's afraid now when he listens to the words that he hears. He's afraid now. And the Spirit of God says in verse 20, he was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. Because of the words of Samuel. I then say in the face of these five verses in the chapter that it was Samuel. If you look carefully at the references, in the first one, verse 12, we have the testimonial of the woman. Well, she was there. She's not a woman of high degree or a woman of recommended character. Nevertheless, her testimonial is in the chapter. The woman saw Samuel and she recognized him too. She knew that it was Samuel. She was able to say so. So we have the testimony of the woman. Then again, we have Saul's testimony in verse 14. Saul saw. He knew that it was Samuel. And thirdly, we have the testimony of Samuel himself, verse 15 and 16, what Samuel said. And finally, in verse 20, what the narrative says, what the historian says. And we know that the Holy Spirit of God gave the words of the chapter. And so verse 20 contains the words of the Holy Spirit about the matter. And the Spirit of God, who is the real author of the book, the Spirit of God says, these words, when they were spoken, were the words of Samuel himself. But there's something else I want you to look at. Both the woman and Samuel rebuke Saul for what he has done. Look at verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, evidently she recognized him. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? So she rebuked Saul. Just then, when Samuel came up, she rebuked Saul. And not only so, but Samuel also rebuked Saul for doing this. In verse 15, Samuel rebuked Saul. Samuel's words are recorded in verse 15. Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Now you can rest assured in this. If this manifestation had been off the devil, there would have been no rebuke given by the woman to Saul. There would have been no rebuke given by the devil to Saul. The woman heard the name of Samuel. Once Saul got inside her dwelling, she didn't object to it. She said yes. Evidently, she agreed to bring Samuel up. It was only when Samuel stood there, she changed her mind. Then she rebuked the king. And when Samuel spoke, he rebuked the king. If that had been the devil wouldn't have rebuked Saul for seeking after him. The devil would have been delighted to have deceived that man. The devil would have been delighted to have personated the dead, would not have rebuked Saul, but would rather have deceived him. The devil is the deceiver. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a stranger to the truth. Satan grasps every opportunity, seeking out a resting place for himself. Satan grasps every opportunity, seeking whom he may devour. And he certainly wouldn't have resisted Saul this time as Samuel does. And the woman herself changes her mind. And she says, Saul, why did you deceive me? She rebuked him. And so did Samuel. But more important still, to show that this was Samuel, the woman was terrified. Verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, then she was looking at something she never saw in her life before. Now this woman was a medium. She was a child of the devil. She was used doing the devil's work. I would suppose she carried on these evil practices for quite a number of years. She had built up for herself a reputation as an evil worker of this kind. Many a night she had assembled in that wretched hovel where she lived. Many a night she had summoned up the spirits from the depths. She was in league with the devil. She was in communication with the powers of darkness. She never knew any fear. She was always calm and at her ease. There was nothing to disturb her. She never rebuked anybody who came seeking her services. She was delighted to have them. The only time she had hesitation was when she learned that Saul was going to have her banished from the earth, or indeed slaughtered. And that was the only thing that made her hesitate. But to anybody else or at any other time she was used with this business, she was never scared. She was never afraid. Maybe the visitor was nervous. Maybe the visitor was overcome with tension and fear and stood there trembling, hardly knowing if he could stand there without fainting to the earth. But the woman would have been different. She was the medium. She would be in control of herself and in control of the night. She wouldn't scream. She knew these evil spirits. In fact, they were called familiar spirits. The very word itself suggesting the familiarity which was going on between the two of them. But I will say to you, something happened that night she never saw in her life before. And when she experienced this change of events, when this new thing was taking place, she was struck through with terror. She cried out. She screamed in her fright. And when she lost control of herself, she was doing something she didn't ordinarily do. In fact, if we notice here, this woman fades right out of the picture. This is just the very point in the whole episode when she disappears practically from the scene. That never happens at such a time as this. When a medium is engaged in working with satanic power, she retains control. She doesn't lose control. Nor does she fade out of the picture. She remains the central person throughout. She's the person at the focal point through the whole of the time. What we find out now is she just fades out of the picture. Because I believe God intervened that. I think this is a pointer to the belief that Saul belonged to the Lord. If Saul had been a worldly man, I think the Lord would just have stood away apart from him that night. Would have left him to his own devices and let him meet the devil and all his works. And I believe God stepped in and changed things. And God took that woman right out of it, pushed her to the side, and he allowed Samuel to come back, even against the rule. For this one time as an exception, I believe that Saul was standing in the presence of Samuel. That God intervened on Saul's behalf as a mercy to keep him from meeting with evil spirits that night. And that was the reason the woman was terrified. She knew Samuel. And when Samuel came up from the dead, she knew Samuel and she was terrified. She was frightened because she saw God's man come back from the dead. She was terrified because she knew it was the real thing. And not a fake. Not a hoax that she had been engaged in before, all along the while. And so, terrified and fainting, she fades right out of the picture while Samuel comes to the fore. God has set her aside that Samuel might bring a last word to Saul. And if you look at verse 16, go right down through to verse 19, you'll find that Samuel had a fivefold message. He's saying five things there to Saul. And all of these five things, the five parts to the message of Samuel, clearly show that this is not the devil. Nobody could answer this if they were to assert that this was the devil personating Samuel. The devil never can tell the truth. The devil never exalts the Lord. And yet, if you look at the words spoken by Samuel, you'll discover that the name of Jehovah, the Lord printed in capitals, is given seven times. And seven times over, the name of the Lord is mentioned to exalt the Lord at this time. That's not the devil's work. The devil couldn't exalt the Lord and wouldn't. Samuel's speaking here, and the first thing is in verse 16. And Samuel says in verse 16, "Why do you ask of me, seeing the Lord has left you and has become your enemy?" So Samuel is just pointing out to Saul the futility of all counsel. You need to seek the Lord, Saul, not me. Why, that's not the devil. The devil would never encourage anybody to seek the Lord. The devil would never say, you should have sought the Lord instead of coming to me. Oh, no. But Samuel would say,
true enough. Some would have said, if you tell her they are seeking counsel anywhere else but of God. That's the first thing in verse 16. Then in verse 17, this is a very strong one. The finality of all Scripture. For in verse 17, the Lord hath done to him or for himself as he spake by me. You'll notice the reference to the Word of God spoken by Samuel. And Samuel's saying now, as a man come back from the dead to Saul, the Word of God, Saul, is right. The Word of God has come to pass. And you're witnessing now exactly what I said to you by the Word of the Lord. Would the devil do that? Is there one time in all the Bible when the devil concurred with the Word of God? Oh, you know as well as I do, the devil hates the Word of God. The devil tries to deny the Word of God. And never once has the devil promoted the Word of God. But Samuel loved the Word of God. And Samuel says here now, to all, listen to this. This is the Word of God. You heard it years ago. It's now come to pass. You're reaping what you sowed, Saul. The Bible's right. That shows that certainly this interview was with Samuel, not with the devil. In the third place, he points out the failure of Saul. And you see there in verse 17 and 18, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, the failure of Saul pointed out to him. Your sin, Saul, has brought you into trouble. And if you're in trouble tonight, it's just because of your sin. Then he refers to the fall of Israel, verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel. And that prophecy came true. The word of the devil doesn't come true, but the word of God does. Israel fell, sure enough, the next day in battle. And lastly, Samuel told Saul of his death, verse 19. You and your sons shall die tomorrow. That's the word of God. Saul and his sons did die the next day. The devil's prophecy doesn't come true. The word of God's right. All came to pass exactly as Samuel said. And he shows himself here to be God's man, just as in God of yore. Now there's a tremendous message in this chapter. And I cannot take time now to go into all the aspects of this chapter. And we have only started to look at this chapter. Well, I tell you this, that every man must seek the answer to his need in the Word of God. That's pointed out in the chapter. As sure as you're in this building tonight, the only light for your pathway is not in the stars, not in the newspapers. It's not in some kind of awful experience meeting in the darkness with a child of the devil. The answer to your need is in the Bible. God has given you here His Word. Saul was there in the dark. What does the Bible say? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What does the Bible say? The Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When the devil is at work in the minds of men, he inveigles them into the darkness. He loves to keep them in the dark. But when a soul starts out for heaven, immediately the light of God enters in. And you can say for the first time, I can see it now in the book of God. I can see how to deceive. The sad thing when men just want to talk about the future, the future in this old world, instead of thinking about the future in eternity. And Samuel says to Saul, the word of God's right, you know. And you can't go any further than that. There's nobody else you can communicate with. But me, what's the use of crying to the saints? Those who are in the Church of Rome and some others who are misled by the Romish hierarchy are busy praying to the saints and praying to the dead to intercede for them. And most of the time they're just praying to imaginary names.
to people who never existed. Samuel was a real person. And he was a real saint as well. He was a real saint of God. And when Saul cried to this saint now dead, he found out one thing, and this was why I'm saying it carries the mark of truth. When the saint of God was permitted to come back, he said clearly to Saul, "You should not have been crying to me." He shows Saul, "I can do nothing for you." No, I can't. "I'm dead and gone. I'm removed from the earthly scene, Saul. I can do nothing for you. Don't cry to me." And I must reiterate the same message tonight. When you reach a time of emergency and need, don't be crying to the saints. Don't be looking to the church. Don't be looking to God's people. Look to Jesus only. What were we singing tonight? Tell me that. What were we singing? "There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who is nailed to the tree." Look to Jesus. The Bible says, the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, "Look unto me and be ye saved." And Jesus Christ is saying, "Look to me." Remember, as we said tonight, Saul didn't cry to David. He was a loving man. He was the man who could have saved him. He was God's man. He was a picture of Christ. He represented Christ. God used, as it were, a picture book in the Old Testament to teach the gospel. And there was a picture of Christ in the form of David. And if that man Saul had been doing God's will, he would have looked to David. And David would have helped him and saved him. He wouldn't have needed to call for David the second time. He no longer came to the world. And I am afraid tonight for some of you, you're making the same mistake. Here is the Lord's prayer. He says, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't be saved any other way but by turning to Him, to turn to Christ, to look to Christ, to ask the Lord to save you, to come into your heart, to change your heart, to change your life. And you can be a child of God now. Let us bow in prayer. Perhaps 2 weeks from now, I want to show the great gospel truths that are contained in this chapter, which Saul learned that night. What a gospel there is here. Do you know you need the Christ of God? You need the Savior? And God doesn't have to send a man back from the grave to tell you. Oh, some fool has said nobody ever came back from the dead. Quite a number have come back. Samuel came back and told Saul. Lazarus came back after 4 days. He came back. The Jews wanted to kill him. Our Lord Jesus came back the third day. Only he rose again himself. He rose by his own power. Jesus came back. Jesus Christ rose from the dead as your Savior. Would you like to receive the Lord tonight? Don't leave this meeting without Christ. Oh, I know some of you have been prayed for. Some of you have heard the Word of God. You have thought many a night of coming. I want you to come tonight. There may be a Christian with you. And if there is, I expect that Christian will be willing to stay and help you. Why don't you stay and come to the Lord? The Lord bless you. Help you come tonight, even for His name. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel, and we thank Thee for the Bible that gives us light. We know how Satan would bring us into the dark to deceive us and to destroy us, but we thank Thee for the light of the gospel and for the reality of sins forgiven and the knowledge that we have Christ, our Redeemer. We praise thee that he has broken the bonds of death. We pray that men and women tonight will look to him. Oh God, give this saving grace this very hour. In Jesus' name, amen. And we do ask you in the Lord's name, if the Lord has spoken to you, don't leave the service, but let us show you from God's word when you stay how to be a Christian, how to know the Savior, and how to start for heaven and be sure. God bless these words to your heart for his name's sake. Amen.